Matthew chapter 14. I have a word today that I pray will bless you and encourage you. Something that I know gives me great strength and ability to continue in the face of trials and difficulties. I want to talk to you today about divine protection. Divine protection. And you may be thinking, even as I speak those words, well, yeah, I know the word says that God will protect us, but what about this? What about that? And I knew a godly man who died of cancer or whatever the situation may be. I ask you to put all of those thoughts on hold and just listen closely to what the word of God says to us this morning. Amen?
Amen.
Matthew chapter 14, very familiar story, beginning with verse 22 through 33. We will also turn to Job in a few moments, but I want you to keep your place in Matthew, please. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." One of the first and most important things that you need to learn as a believer, that we all need to learn, and is a struggle for many people, is that God is your source. God is your source. He becomes your source of everything when you're a believer and you begin to walk with Him and you begin to have a relationship with Him. You are no longer the source of your own strength, of your own supply, of your own gifts and talents, of your own earnings. All of those things come from the Lord. As Christians, we learn what? We learn dependence. We learn dependence, we learn humility, we learn that we must depend entirely upon Him and not upon our own strength. And there is a promise of protection in the Word of God. The Lord is our deliverance, and I'm going to speak very much from experience in this passage as we go through this message this morning. But God is my deliverer, and He is my rescuer. He is a deliverer. And He is a rescuer.
Amen.
He is one who saves us.
Amen.
Out of storms and out of difficulties.
Amen.
He is one who keeps us, strengthens us, and gives us the power to stand, even in the face of a contrary wind, even when the waves are rough and they are boisterous, as the word says here. There is a position that we must have, though. It is a position of dependence upon the Lord. I don't want to spend time on that this morning, but I had to introduce it this way. Because it is necessary as believers that we learn that we have nothing to bring to the table. It is contrary to our human thinking. Pride says, "I can do this, I can do that." But faith says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me."
Amen.
Faith says, "Lord, I depend entirely upon you." Faith agrees with the Word of God where it says that cursed is the man who depends on his own strength, the arm of flesh, the Bible calls it. But blessed is the man who trust in the Lord. So we have to come to this place where we're willing to humble ourselves and to say, I can do nothing apart from Christ. And that is what His Word says. God promises to be our deliverer. I'm going to make some very strong statements about what God promises. We'll talk about the parameters and we'll talk about conditions. But first of all, I want to say God promises deliverance.
Amen.
And you know what? It's really easy for us to believe that in our initial coming to the Lord, isn't it? Were you not delivered from sin? Were you not delivered from your past? Were you not delivered and brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? You became a believer, you became a Christian, and He saved you. Amen?
That's right.
So God is our deliverer. But then so often we believe, we have faith to believe Him to deliver us, to come to salvation, but we don't have faith to believe Him to deliver us from other things. And we spend so much time struggling and trying to do it in our own strength, trying to maneuver, trying to calculate, trying to plan and come up with things that will help us to deliver our own selves from a problem that we are in. The Lord is our protector. He told Abraham, I am your shield. Abraham, I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. David says in the Psalms, He is my fortress.
Yes.
Now, what does that imply? It implies that there's a place in the Lord that nothing can touch you. He is my fortress. That means He's my place of safety. And when the enemy is attacking, I can run into the fortress and I can be safe. Is that right? I can be safe even though the enemy is coming against me. He is a strong tower, David says. Psalm 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, this is where we begin to introduce something. God does not promise that you will not have troubles. He does not promise that you will not be touched by trouble. He does not promise you that nothing harsh or difficult will come your way. He does not promise you that there will be no battles, that there will be nothing that will begin to harm you. But the Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Who are the righteous? The redeemed of God.
Yes.
It's the righteousness of Christ that He gives us.
Yes.
Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. Amen?
Amen.
So He doesn't say there will be no afflictions, but He says that He's our deliverer.
Amen.
He is the one who saves us. And yet, while we have the promise of power, we have the promise of protection, we have a place of safety, we have divine protection promised by the Lord. We have deliverance promised by the Lord. We also hear David saying these words in Psalm 119:67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. So affliction clearly has some place. Trouble, danger, and all of these things that we want protection from still, according to the Word of God, have some place as instruments in refining us and bringing us to the place where God wants us to be. It has a purpose in God's divine purpose. Nevertheless, I want you to listen to what I'm saying this morning. We see that there are, I'm not saying exceptions, but there are conditions, and God may use troubles, storms, afflictions, things that we don't want to touch us. God may use those things. Nevertheless, listen to this. We are to seek protection and deliverance based upon the promises of God. You'll understand this a little better in a moment, but I want to clarify what I'm saying. We are not to go around saying, well, you know, I don't know whether to pray for God to protect me or not, and I don't know if He'll deliver me from this or not. No, the Word says He is my deliverer. The word says he is my protector. And you see, protection and deliverance are there for a reason. Protection keeps something from ever touching you, right? Deliverance is for when there's a breach and it does touch you. And both things are found in the Word of God. David says, God is my deliverer, my help in a time of trouble. That means in some cases, there's a breach in the wall, in the hedge of protection that he puts around us. But in that case, he is my deliverer. Are you following me so far?
Yes.
Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now, I keep your word. Nevertheless, again, our way of living as a believer is that we are to trust God, believe God for protection, and when there's a breach of that protection, we are to believe Him for deliverance. We are not to be under our circumstances, giving in to our circumstances, and we'll see where this goes in just a minute. What I'm saying to you is that protection, God's divine protection, is to be considered our normal state as a believer. We are to believe that it is there for us. You see, some of you may be struggling even in recent weeks. You may be saying, well, you know, I believe God, but I got COVID anyway. Or I believe God, and there is such an attack on me right now. Well, God never said those things wouldn't touch you.
That's right.
But he said that he would deliver you if they do. And he also said he would protect you from them under certain conditions. And we'll talk about those conditions. It is to be, however, considered our normal state. If I did not believe that God could and would deliver me, I would be in a terrible state.
That's right.
Amen.
And I am not saying that you don't face terrible troubles. But I will tell you that it is the testimony of people who are walking in a calling of ministry is that the attacks are fierce. And I don't have to preach that again this morning. You know that throughout the years that I have shared with you that there have been many attacks of the enemy. I'll categorize those in just a moment. But our normal state is that we are to trust and believe God for protection and deliverance. Keep your place here and turn to Job 1, 8 through 12 for just a moment. Job 1, 8 through 12. I'm jumping in a story that most of you are again familiar with. Then the Lord said to Satan, listen to this. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So God allows a breach. The Bible says here that God has a hedge of protection. That's not just for Job. That's what all of these promises of protection and deliverance indicate to us, is that you should believe this morning that God has a hedge of protection around you. Well, God had a hedge of protection around Job. Let me say this. If God did not have a hedge of protection around you as his child because you are Satan's enemy. I'm not talking about people in the world right now. If God did not have a hedge of protection around you, you would be obliterated by the attacks of the enemy and by the forces and the things that would come against you. So no matter what your troubles are this morning, consider this, that over the course of your life, God has had and has a hedge of protection around you.
Yes.
And he had a hedge of protection around Job, but he allowed a breach for a reason, temporarily. It's not the normal state of Job's life, is it?
No.
There was something that God had to work out in Job. And he wanted to also silence the enemy. Silence Satan. And so, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And you know that story. So there's a hedge of protection. Let me tell you this morning, as a believer, you desire the revelation of the Lord, right?
Yes.
To more of Christ revealed to you, more that he shows you and more that he unveils for you about your life and about him and his purpose and plan for you and all of these things. Revelation rarely comes when times are comfortable.
That's right.
Rarely does revelation come, powerful revelation, when times are comfortable.
That's right.
Revelation more than anything else comes when you have great, great need for God to intervene in your life. And you find yourself crying out to him and pouring over the word of God and saying, show me what's happening. Show me what's happening in my life. Why is this happening to me? And so we find Job in that position. You know, deliverance means that there has been a breach. You wouldn't need deliverance if there's never been a breach. So if there's been a breach and you need deliverance, it can come. I want to do this quickly. That can come. That breach in the hedge can come for several reasons. First of all, it can come simply because of my own sin. I can walk in a willful area of sin against the Lord as a believer. And God's hand of protection, I am nullifying his legal promise of protection over me at that time. Sometimes people come to me and they're like, I don't understand. You know, it's like all hell is breaking loose in my life and all of these things. And God is supposed to be my protector. But they know that they're living in some area of sin where basically they're thumbing their nose at God and defying God. That is like taking a set of hedge trimmers and going to your own hedge and cutting down part of it and saying, devil, come on, have at me. And so we have to walk as Job did, not being perfect, but walking in the respect, the reverence of the Lord and obeying him to the best of our abilities. So that breach can come because of myself. It can come because of the constant attacks of Satan against me, if God allows it in order to teach me something or to purify, refine me through the fire, whatever it may be. But in the end, God brings Job out of his affliction. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. Here, God is going to reveal his glory in Job's life. He's going to silence the enemy over Job's life, and he's going to give Job, if you study the story, for Job's life, the purpose was a deep revelation of God that he had never had before. How many of you know the Bible speaks of Zion, the city of God, it's the presence of God, the city of God, heaven itself? Zion is always upward in the Bible. Let's go up to Zion, up to the city of God. We're always climbing upwards. So you may say, I'm not walking in divine protection right now. Well, we're learning, are we not? Do we not grow in the things of God? And so you take the word that's being given to you today and you start trying, ask God to help you, and you begin to walk in it and you believe God. Your own, the old hymn of the church says we're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. And so you have a place that you're heading in Christ where his presence and his power are real in your life. But you've got to take steps. You have a part to play in it. Over and over in the Word of God, we have stories of protection and of God's power and his deliverance. I won't spend time on these, but you're familiar with them. Daniel, thrown into a den of lions, and God shut the mouth of the lions. Paul and Silas in prison at midnight, praising God. And then God opens the prison, sends angel to open the prison for them. Notice these are all people who are in afflictions. They are in affliction. You can't look at them and say, oh, God kept them from all afflictions. But in the midst of their afflictions, God is their deliverer. Moses, when he left Egypt, wandering through the wilderness, through all of that wilderness place that he had to go through to get to the place that he was going, and God delivered him there safely, kept his life, when those who were out to seek his life thought surely he would have died. David running from Saul. You remember, David's been anointed to be the king of Israel. God's anointing is upon him, and still he runs and hides for a season because the enemy is against him and is seeking to take his life. But God delivers him. God protects him. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What greater story? What greater example in the Word of God of his protection? Even though it is a time of affliction, it is a time of great trouble, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. And yet, when the king looks in, they're walking around in the fire, and the Son of God is evidently there with them.
Yeah.
The disciples in the story back in Matthew. In Matthew, the disciples are on a boat. It is nighttime. The Bible says it's the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is the last watch of the night. It's the darkest time of the night. It speaks to us of those times when it is so dark just before dawn. In our spiritual life, it speaks to those times when there's the deepest sorrow and trouble and heartbreak and pulling out our hair because we don't know what to do in times of deep, deep distress. The storm rises and the waves are pounding and beating upon the boat. It's coming in waves. How many of you know that storms come in repeated waves in your life? Have you ever noticed that?
Yes.
There are times that it's like, I just got through this dilemma. I just got through this problem, Lord. And before that wave has even crashed on the shore and fizzled out, there's another big one hitting me. Sometimes it seems they just come blow after blow after blow. The old hymn of the church, Amazing Grace, says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Dangers. Those come to us because of all of the things that can happen to us as children of God. You know, the times of, and we can turn this into spiritual, but even in the natural, floods and fires and calamities and natural disasters, and any time that you find yourself in danger, through many dangers, through many toils. Toils are, in our life, toils are part of the curse from the garden, the way that we toil. It's drudgery. And I know it's great when you have a job that you love, but for much of the world, life is a drudgery. Without Christ, life becomes a drudgery. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, how many of you have ever, you had the spiritual sight to see? You weren't out of it maybe, but you had the sight to see, this is not normal what's happening to me right now. I walked into a trap. This is a snare of the devil. A snare. A snare is like when I was a kid, I would go out in the edge of the woods and take a cardboard box and I'd prop it up and put a stick under one end of it so it was partly off of the ground. And I'd put some corn underneath the box and tie a string to the stick and go hide behind a bush. And after a while, birds would come and a bird would come along and it would go under the box and start pecking the corn. I'd pull the stick and the box would fall on him and I'd trap me a bird. That's exactly what Satan does.
Yes, he does.
He puts something in your life that entices you and you're not looking and you're not walking close enough with the Lord and there's a trap in it, but you don't see the trap. You don't see that it's a snare of the enemy of your soul. But God is so good. He's a good Father. Amen.
Amen.
He delivers us from the snare of the fowler. In Matthew 14:24, it says that the waves were tossing the boat and the wind was contrary. It was contrary wind. Oh, how many times walking with the Lord, I have felt the contrary wind of opposition from the enemy himself beating against this boat. These are the times that produce fear, and many times produce doubt if we let it. And there are so many fears that can rack us during those times. Fear of some loss, fear of loss of a loved one, fear of loss of a relationship, fear of dying, fear of sickness, fear of calamity or disaster. And for some of you, even now, with what we look at coming, fear of persecution. This message is very much applicable to that. The contrary wind comes. They were tossed in their circumstances. It was beyond their control. Adversity comes that way, and it disturbs our life, and it sets up waves of opposition. And in those times, many times, you experience things that cause great disappointment. Amen? You know, one of the great lessons of life is learning to deal with disappointments.
Yes.
In fact, I heard a quote one time that life is a series of disappointments. That sounds pretty negative, doesn't it? But I can tell you from experience, that's not all that life is. But life in this world is a series of disappointments. And what you do with them makes the difference with how you live. What your life is like. In our time, we face the possibility of persecution. We are surrounded by a godless culture that throws things at us. And then natural things. Pandemic. That's a wave of opposition. And so they are overcome with fear, the disciples are. This is a picture of the afflictions of the righteous. But Jesus is never out of reach. And sometimes we don't see that when we're in the midst of it. And we're not going to turn there, but the Gospel of Mark tells a backstory to this. It says that Jesus, he left them and he went up on the mountain to pray. And while they were they're out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So I'm just guessing without studying it, they've got to be 1 to more than 1 miles away from him. He's up on the mountain and he's praying, and he has sent them. Remember this, he sent them. He gave them an assignment and he sent them in the boat. He's up on the mountain praying, but in the spirit, supernaturally, he sees them out there on the sea, rowing and fighting against the waves and becoming overcome with fear. And the Bible says that he comes to them, walking on the waves. Whatever your circumstance is right now, whatever your dilemma, whatever your contrary wind is, he is not hiding.
Amen.
And what I want you to see even greater, what is Jesus doing right now that we don't ever already think about? He is interceding. The Bible says he is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. That basically means he is praying in our stead before the throne of God, interceding for us. What a picture here we have of our situation in times of difficulty. They're in the dilemma, they're in the boat, they're being tossed about, and Jesus is up on the mountain praying for them. The Bible calls heaven the mountain of God. The mountain of God. Our Lord is on the mountain of God right now, praying for you, whatever your storm is.
Amen.
Whatever your trouble is, whatever
Lord. Your
dilemma is. Oh, I thank God for this so much.
Yes.
He's never far away. He's praying and he's interceding. He prays for me. Say that. He prays for me.
He prays for me.
And what's beautiful is he's not just praying for me. If we look at this story, he comes for me.
Yes.
He doesn't just pray for me. He's going to come.
Yes.
He's going to be present. And he's going to deliver me from this circumstance. Don't turn there, but in Isaiah 43 verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. See, he doesn't say you won't pass through them. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now, primarily for us, he's speaking of spiritual realities of tormenting contrary winds that come from the enemy of our soul. But even in the natural, depending, listen closely to me, depending upon your faith, don't think for a minute those words aren't still true today, literally. Just as in the time of Christ, when he came walking on the water, the words of Christ to you are, let it be according to your faith. Let it be done according to your faith. Faith is something we grow in, right? As we study the Word of God, faith comes by hearing God, and hearing comes through the Word of God. And so we grow in our faith. But I just, one example. In the 1960s, in the great Indonesian revival, every one of those things that the disciples did in the book of Acts, and what Jesus did, multiplying bread, walking on water, every one of those things was repeated in the Indonesian islands by villagers who came to the Lord and had childlike faith. God moved in mighty ways. And as they were doing the Lord's will, this is going to be important, as they were doing the Lord's will, they walked across flooding, overflown rivers. They walked on the water to take the gospel to other villages. They were starving and they broke bread and fed a multitude. Their communion, they had no grape juice and they had no grape juice to use with communion. And the Lord turned their water into wine so that they could have the Lord's Supper. Faith. Childlike faith, and God met them and did every one of those things that are recorded here in the New Testament. Why? Because he is our deliverer. And he is our provider. And he is our protector. That's the normal. That's what we should strive for. Even if there are breaches in the hedge, we're to strive for that hedge to be up. We're to pray for God to protect us. And we're to believe him to protect us. And if your hedge has been breached this morning, you need to be praying earnestly for God to deliver you and believing for deliverance.
Amen.
I'm preaching to myself and from experience here as I share with you, because for years, first of all, Satan brought storms into my life to try and turn me from the calling of God, to try and turn me from the course that God had laid out. And then the enemy came with adversity. The Lord allowed adversity to come and to damage and break relationships. People got offended. People got hurt. Relationships were broken. And if you haven't been through that, it's heartrending. People will turn against you. That's and right. You've not done anything but love them and serve them.
That's right.
I grew from it. Doesn't mean I never cried out in anguish, but I grew from it. Because God allowed a breach for a reason. I don't always understand the reason. Usually I can look back and see where I grew or where I learned. But I don't always understand it, but I know that it's there. I know there's a reason. I know that he's good. He's a good father.
Amen.
Never doubt that he's a good father.
Amen.
So he allowed me to go through these things, and then I understood Jesus' time in his wilderness temptation when it says that at the end of it, it says Satan left him for a more opportune time.
Yes.
A more opportune time. He never quit, but he would leave and he'd come back for an opportune time. The word time in the New Testament, in the Greek, there are different words that are translated time, and we just have the one word. And so you've got time as in an era of time. You have time as in the time of day. But the word that is used there means a strategic time. In the Greek, it's kairos. A kairos time. And that's what the devil does in your life. He looks for kairos moments. And you have to learn in the spirit to recognize, oh, I need to be careful right here. This is a kairos time. The enemy is stirring up a contrary wind against me. Lord, keep me and protect me. Don't let me fall into his traps. Then he allowed attacks against my body. God did. He allowed there to be a breach. He allowed attacks against my body. Sickness and frightening things and bad reports and being told you have cancer and All these kinds of things. But through it all, I like that old song too. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. And I trust Him today. And there's still attacks. There's still at time breaches, but He is my protection. And I can say it, I'm not compromising. When I say, I have a sickness or something, I'm not owning that. I'm not walking in lack of faith. Sometimes we get two word of faith in this because Jesus never ever rebuked anybody for saying, Lord, I'm blind, heal me. He never said, don't speak that. You know how we do. Don't speak that like you're going to invite it on you. No. They spoke it the right place. They spoke it to Christ and they believed He could heal them.
Amen.
And so we come believing that He can do all of these things.
Yes, He can.
God has remained my healer. And He is my sustainer.
Amen.
He keeps me going.
Amen.
If you only knew. You say, but you still have this sickness and that sickness. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord God delivers him out of them all. Dangers, toils, and snares. Oh my. Dorothy should have said, dangers, toils, and snares. Oh my. Verses 25 and 26. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost, and they cried out for fear. They did not discern. How many times, listen to me before we finish this morning, are you looking at the waves? Are you discerning Christ there? Where are your eyes? What are you magnifying? Are you magnifying your troubles or are you magnifying the Lord? Faith is magnifying the Lord over your troubles. Immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, be of good cheer, it is I. And what His command is to you and I this morning, do not be afraid. And I realize that's easier said than done. Some of you are saying, but I am afraid. Then you keep taking that to the Lord and you keep studying faith in His word.
Amen.
Faith.
Amen.
Only faith pleases God, the Bible says. Faith pleases Him. Fear is a robber and it will steal everything that God has from you.
Right.
In verses 28 and 29, Peter says, if it is you, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Now, this is where we get to where the rubber meets the road. Command me to come to you on the water. I want to remind you that these men are on an assignment. They are followers of Christ. That is your first thing that you need to know this morning. They are followers. That means obeyers, right?
Right.
It means disciplined ones, disciples. They're not just ride the fence Christians. They're not half in the world, half in the church. They're not people who are backslidden. These are followers. And they've heard Him and He has sent them to do something and they're obeying Him. These are followers. He's given them a task, an assignment. Now I want to share something with you. We won't turn there either for the sake of time and because I've preached on it so many times. Psalm 91 is our most popular and greatest text in the Bible on God's divine protection. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he goes on talking about, Lord is my refuge, my fortress, and this can't touch me and that can't touch me and all of these things. And it says though in verse 11 of Psalm 91, that He will keep you in all your ways. Ways indicates movement. All your ways doesn't mean all of your sitting. All of your ways means that you're going somewhere. Because you're a believer, you're a follower, and you have an assignment. You have an assignment from God this morning. How many of you, I don't want you to raise your hands, but how many of you know that you're on assignment from God? It may be as a mother, as a father. It may be that he's given you an area of ministry. But you have an assignment from God. And the more you surrender, the more you study, the more you pray and let him unfold things for you. He reveals what, for this season in your life, what is your assignment. And you're following him and you're obeying him. He promises to keep you as you are on assignment. Not if you're sitting down and not listening to him and ignoring him. He promises to keep you on assignment. You're moving forward. You're not standing still. You're obeying. This is a condition. That is the first condition. I have four conditions, and I'm going to do them quickly. Four conditions for the divine protection of the Lord. The second one, I want you to notice that I just read, Peter said to Jesus, command me to come to you on the water. Here's a principle. You can take this to the bank. You cannot come under divine protection without first coming under divine authority. You cannot walk in rebellion in some area of your life against the Lord and expect him to put an umbrella of divine protection over all of your life. It's, as I said before, it's like cutting down your own hedge and inviting the enemy in. Peter here says to the Lord, command me. Of course, this would be a wonderful thing. Command me to walk on water. But this is the question to you this morning. Is this the attitude of your heart that you can say to the Lord, command me, Lord. Command me. We don't like the word command. When someone says the word command, pride rises up. But it goes back to the beginning of this message. The greatest and first and most important lesson as a believer. Submission to the Lord. Dependence upon him. If you depend upon him, he lives through you. And you know, the Bible says Christ is our life. I'll just give you a little example. Christ is our life. Sometimes in my sickness, I say, Lord, you're my life. It's not my life that I'm concerned about today. You are my life and you live within me and you're not sick.
Amen.
So by faith, I receive your life. And I ask you to let that life rule and reign in my body, manifest your life in me. That I live not out of my own living and my own health or my own strength or lack of it, but I live out of the strength and the life of the Almighty Son of God.
Amen.
There was a great man, A.B. Simpson. He's the founder of Christian Missionary Alliance Church denomination many years ago. And he wrote a book on healing. Most other books on healing are completely different because God doesn't work the same way in every life. But in his life, he was absolutely bedridden and had all kinds of problems. And God gave him a revelation of that verse, Christ is our life. And for the rest of his life, here's what happened. As long as he stayed in faith, saying, Lord, live your life through me today. You're not sick. I receive your life in me today. He was healed. The man traveled the world, preached the gospel, did many things for the Lord, and he walked in health. But the moment he stopped looking to Christ to be his life, he would start having symptoms come back. As long as he depended upon the life of Christ, he walked in health. Now, the Lord doesn't do that the same way in everybody, but it's a powerful testimony to what the Lord can do in our lives just by him living in us. He comes to live within us. It's a reality. So Peter says, command me. You know, one of my favorite verses through the times that were the hardest for me came from the book of Job. Job said about the Lord, he said, though he slay me, yet will I worship him, yet will I trust him. Mm-hmm. Depending on the translation you read. Yet will I trust him. And I'd say, Lord, I love you no matter what. Slay me if you will. I still love you. I still trust you. I would also tell the enemy, and you may do this sometime. I would also tell the enemy, You can do this to me. You think that you can do this to me, but you think you're going to stop me from serving the Lord. Have at it. You think that one time Maggie got a bad report. This was in Georgia from the doctor. And I spent hours over at the church one night praying. And I remember telling the devil, I said, you know what? The Lord's going to take care of her, but I'm telling you right now, you think this is going to stop me from serving God. It's not.
Amen.
It's not. So don't think you're going to get any victory out of this. Though he slay me, yet will I love him. Can you say that?
Yes.
Though he slay me, yet will I love him. It's that I began the service today come out the deep, deep love of Jesus. I probably don't talk about that enough. It's that love that keeps us going.
Hallelujah.
It's the love above every other love. Hallelujah. The love that no one can understand. Amen. Until they've been touched by the Lord.
Amen.
The love that would drive him to Calvary to take my place there.
Yes.
That I might be born again.
Thank you, Lord.
Wow, what love. The third condition is faith. Jesus said, let it be done according to your faith. And I already talked about that. He asked Peter, why did you doubt? Now, isn't this amazing? I want you to think about this. If he asked Peter, who walked on the water, why did you doubt? What do you think he had to say to all those who stayed in the boat? We have to walk in faith. Even if we fail, even if we fall, we get up and go again.
Amen.
Say, Lord, pick me up and help me. The fourth is the principle of abiding. This is so seldom taught when we hear about faith. In fact, I heard a minister, I was listening to somebody on YouTube. It was a message on faith. And I started to listen to it. And he was talking about claiming all the promises in Psalm 91. Psalm 91, you need to live under the divine protection of God. Psalm 91, and this won't happen to you, that won't happen to you. Never mention the first verse. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. It doesn't say everybody who claims it has that protection.
That's right.
He who abides, the companion to that in the New Testament, is in John 15. We're not going to turn there. You know, those of you who take notes, John 15 verses 5 through 8, and actually that whole chapter. You know, a few weeks ago I gave you something you could take during the week. I'm giving you this to take to go deeper. Because this is the heartbeat of what I'm talking about. Abiding. The companion in the New Testament to Psalm 91 is where Jesus says, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it shall be done for you by my Father in heaven. If you abide in me, and there's a whole chapter there on abiding in the Lord. So there are two ways to live here. Peter is that remnant in the church today. He's that remnant that the waves of adversity are coming, tribulation is coming. Persecution is coming, or personal trials, attacks of the enemy are coming your way. Peter is that. He represents the remnant in the church, the one who says, I'm going all the way with the Lord, even in this final hour. The fourth watch of the night is the darkest. Tribulation. The fourth watch of the night is the worst it can be. And even in this, Lord, I'm getting out of the boat. See, all the rest of the church was in the boat. Lord, I'm getting out of the boat and I want what you have for me. I'm drawn to you. In this final hour, as we see opposition coming against the church, there will be those like Peter who say, I'm coming to you, Lord, no matter what all the rest of them do.
Amen.
And I'm believing you for protection. I'm believing you that in this final hour I can walk on water. I'm believing you that you will lift me up and you will raise me up and you will keep me. I truly believe this is vital to us in the years ahead. I don't believe it automatically comes. I don't believe, and you know, if you can show me that I'm wrong, I will repent. I don't believe that it's just all of the church is automatically protected and kept. I believe it's he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. And I believe it's he who abides in me. I believe it's those who believe God, trust God. Doesn't mean the others are lost, but I'm saying that divine protection that we desire in the last days, I believe it comes with a cost. That cost is being one who abides in the Lord. And I'm challenging you this morning. This is truly meant to be a challenge. I'm challenging you to set a new course for your boat this week. And to begin to step out of your comfort zone in your walk with God. To begin to believe God that no matter what difficulty you're in, God has a solution.
Yes, he does.
He has a solution. He has a way out. He has a supernatural deliverance. And even with the things that are coming, you say, Lord, begin to build your faith and ask him to protect you. Ask him to keep you, but not out of fear, out of faith. In the midst of all of it, be willing to say, command me, Lord. Command me that I might do the assignment that you give to me. Amen.
Amen.
Let's stand.